All right, so we'll take a look at this subject. Again, you know, I on one hand I think it's premature, but on the other hand, you know, I think we would have liked to talk a little bit more about it, and I don't like to say in private. You know, we as the administrators of the room are going to meet to discuss it, and I don't think it would have been in private anyway. It would have been on a Saturday. I think next Saturday we're planning on doing that, and I guess we'll continue to do that, of course. But until then, you know, I'll put out some thoughts and ideas that I'm thinking concerning the problems that we're having. You know, this room, just to look a little bit at the room that we have here and how it was put together, the Bible-only room, that is. We started this room in Pal Talk in 2001. To be very precise, January of 2001. And the Bible Only Room was a room on a different talk chat or platform, or whatever you want to call it, called Fire Talk, prior to that for about 2 years. So the Bible Only Room actually has been around since, I think, maybe about 1998. But it was in 2001 when we started to become quite a bit organized, particularly as we came towards the end of that year. And we had accumulated a couple of teachers at that time. And there was a concern back in those days for the teaching, and what are we going to do if someone was to bring in a false doctrine. And so I think the idea was really being looked by some as maybe having some kind of a control over doctrinal teachings in the Bible-only room. Back in those days, we were combined with eBible, and we were going back and forth between two different rooms, and we had gotten to a point where we really were kind of focusing in on one room. And one of the philosophies or ideas was that to be more of a teaching ministry, and that's where eBible kind of went off and was under the control of one individual. And where the Bible Only Room went a different direction towards fellowship, and it's been the position of the people of this room, especially early on, that we would let God keep us. There would be no doctrinal control. At the time, those who were working to control the room were of one mind, the Bible. We've been praying for wisdom and have been very careful choosing any individual as a teacher. When we saw someone who was teaching, we thought was really teaching well, and according to the Bible, of course, we then asked them if they wanted to join us, and we've gotten to the point where we do have four teachers, and we've got quite a few administrators. And so, you know, all of us as teachers, there is not one individual that controls any particular doctrinal teaching. Not too long ago, but a while ago, I came to realize that certain groups were controlled by one individual, and I don't know whether that was good or bad. I wanted to see a place myself personally, and I know others did too, where there was no one individual controlling, and therein is the Bible Only Room. And I think the Bible Only Room, because of that, has grown in leaps and bounds, because we have, I guess, as we might look into the Bible, as iron sharpeneth iron. We look into the Bible when we find disagreements. That's the place to go start digging into the Bible. It also brings us into humility, whereas we may have a very strong position on something, and another teacher may come up with something different and opposite, in opposition to that teaching. And so I try to be very humble about it and be a Berean to their teaching, setting aside what my thinking is, and recognizing and realizing by God's grace that I may be wrong and that I might find correction. I think I could say I've learned that from listening to Family Radio. Because when I listened to Family Radio over the years, I often disagreed with Brother Campin in many different things over the years. But as time went on, I've discovered that he was correct and I was not correct, and I had to change my positions. And so that was a learning curve for me, to recognize that I could be in error, and I should always consider, no matter how strong I might feel in something, that I might be in error. And I believe in my heart that that is the position of this room. I believe in my heart that every single teacher in this room feels the same way and has the same position. And I think most of the people that visit this room has the same position in the thinking. One of the problems, and again, therein is the blessing to us, the fact that diversity, that fact that the Bible-only room has left it totally up to God to control and keep us, that we don't go apostate, that we don't go after strange doctrines. And so we've been blessed that we haven't gone astray to any strange doctrines. I think we may be one of the few groups out there that have taken strong positional oppositions to some of the things that Family Radio has been teaching lately and some of the things that eBible is teaching lately. And humbly I want to say this, but I think it needs to be said for edification purposes too, but I do want to say this very, very humbly, nevertheless to say it, that you know, Family Radio is controlled by one individual as far as their doctrinal teaching, and of course that's Harold Campen. And he's an excellent teacher. He still is an excellent teacher. But he has been known to be in error from time to time, and he's found his correction as time has gone. And I think he's in another position where he needs correction. And I want to say that humbly. Nevertheless, Harold Campen is the decision maker on what is being taught doctrinal. He will not be moved. And no one will change him. No one within all of the Family Radio, or any place. It's all up to God to make the change in Harold Campen. I'm sure he'll hear people out, but he holds his position, and that's what's going to be taught on Family Radio. For good or for bad, that is the way it is. To deny it would be not being truthful to yourself. It has been a situation that has really worked for Family Radio for over 40 years by God's grace. As far as the doctrinal teaching, Harry, if he teaches something, he teaches something. That's it. He doesn't go for a litmus test. He doesn't go to get approval. He says the way it is, and people will resign if they really feel strong against it. I've seen that happen. So other than that, only controlled by him. But I think it's at a point in time, in my humble opinion, that God has been using Family Radio to bring a lot of deep teachings to us, a lot of our understanding of the timeline, and all of those things. But they have not really come up too much with an understanding of a lot of the Book of Revelation, in my opinion. And I think God is just making a bringing this stuff out through other sources, and I think that their position on certain things are an error. Harry, I see your hand is up. Just give me 1 minute. I just want to make another point or two, then I'll pass the mic over to you. It has been good, but now it is time for some correction, and by God's will, I hope it comes soon. We have the same situation, I think, personally, in eBible Fellowship. We have one individual that dominates that in the sense of what is doctrinally taught, and everyone yields to that individual for understanding of those particular teachings, as they do with Family Radio. For good or for bad, that has been the way of a church. It has been the way that it has been done for 2,000 years. Usually one person appears to dominate the situation. A pastor or a particular very good Bible teacher, whatever it may be. Again, I kind of think the Bible Only Room is kind of rare, in my opinion, to have more than one teacher and where no one dominates. There is no deferring to a teacher when a question is asked in this room. Occasionally that might happen because maybe one teacher realizes that they haven't had much learning in a certain question here or there, and they may have been listening into some other teacher, and they're trying to work it out, and that has happened a couple of times. I may even have done that myself, referred to another teacher who may have worked on a particular study, a word study or a phrase study, more than I had, and maybe I don't have a real strong position on it. But generally speaking, there is no one that is relied upon as an interpreter of doctrine in this room. There is no one who has a final word in this room. The Bible is the final word. And so that kind of makes us very unique. And personally, I feel that also gives us the faith in the Word to trust in God that He's going to keep this room. I know that's been my thinking for many, many years, that I just have faith that God is going to keep this room. I've seen this room divide over the years. I've seen it literally be cut in half many times because of doctrinal teachings that have come from the outside. So we've divided over that. We've been pretty consistent with the teachers. The teachers that have been given time in this room in a teaching slot since the inception of this room, with the exception of one, they have remained with us. And again, this has really been over the past few years. We've been very blessed to have teachers that are humble and are able to recognize that there may be different positions taught on different things, and that it could be that they are wrong and not necessarily the other individual. We work through the Word trying to discover where truth is on this. Again, I don't know that we'll ever be at a point in time where we all agree completely on anything. Completely. On everything, shall I say. So, again, we have to pray for wisdom. If we have a difference in understanding, I don't see that as being a reason to bring in separation. There is a prescription in the Bible for separation. And I think the Bible defines what the requirements are for separation. And maybe we'll talk about that a little bit. But right now, Harry's got his hand up, so let me pass the mic to Harry. Go right ahead, Harry.
Hey, Duresh, thanks. I was going to say, by the way, can you guys hear me? Just a quick mic check. Testing 1, 2, 3. Hopefully it should be okay. All right. I was going to say about what you had said earlier, that for Family Radio, is only, the teaching is only controlled by one person, which is Howard Camping. Is that true, really? How do you know that? And I'm asking, honestly, seriously, I'm curious. How do you know that? Don't they have, there's David Hoff as well. They have a board and stuff, but... how do you know that? I'm just curious. All right.
Well, that's a good question. I've been a Family Radio for quite some time, over 30 years, and I can tell you that I have never heard anything come over Family Radio contrary to whatever Harold Campen teaches. I have heard some, but then it stopped. It didn't continue on. One of the reasons, to my understanding, from all that I can tell from talking to people, a little bit of email communications, a letter from Family Radio, communications, a couple of phone calls, and so on, the bottom line end is on why... The main reason why we don't broadcast Family Radio stuff anymore is because of the problem that they were seeing is that after their teaching, at first it was you can broadcast any of our stuff, providing you don't alter it. But they never added on the second part, which became the reason for the separation, is the discussion and disagreement of the things being taught after. And that, in my understanding, is the real reason why we don't broadcast family radio. They requested of us. We didn't. We, of course, we've continued, I think, broadcasting family radio. Maybe less than what we have before in the past, because we do have a lot of our own stuff now that we can broadcast, so maybe we would have done it less, maybe not as much as we did. Everyone, if you listen very carefully, maybe it takes a little listening too, and again, I was a very, very intense listener to family radio, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. Not necessarily I was paying attention all that time, but it went in my house all the time, in my car all the time. And so I was really listening to what was going on. And the ultimate thing is Harold Campin was the only teacher concerning end time events. Very rarely would you hear other teachers, which you might hear them on echoes and things, but there wouldn't be anything in opposition, and it would be usually a deferral. If you listen, and the same thing is with e-Bible, and again, for good or for bad, you know, I'm not judging that necessarily, because that has been the common way of things in the past. I like I said before, I think the Bible-only room is a kind of a unique situation where there is no one individual kind of taking the control of a particular subject, and that's the point I'm making. And the same thing with e-Bible. If you listen very carefully to some of the teachers, I heard it a couple of Sundays ago. I might have heard it last Sunday too. You know, where there was a deferral to a certain understanding. You know, well, I can't get into the details. I'll let Chris handle that. That kind of a statement, which means they're deferring understanding to Chris. And if they lack their understanding in that area, that's nothing wrong with that. But if you can have two or three teachers that all jump into the same subject matter, especially end time events, you know, you're going to find that there's going to be some disagreements, a conclusion different one from another. But as time goes on, you also would expect some harmony to come about if we're dealing with it in a godly way, if we are truly taken to the Bible, and if we truly are humble in our position and truly follow the prescription of the Bible, which is to be a Berean. Therein is one of the reasons I personally feel that family radio has gone astray in this era of the 5 months, and also e-Bible, is because they haven't been very focused as a Berean. You know, I've heard it said many, many years ago by lots of people, and some people particularly who were in the studies with Harold Campin out in California, and his personal studies going back 15, 20 years ago, or even more. Whereas some people feel intimidated to teach about certain things with Harold Campin in the room because of his extensive understanding and knowledge of the Bible. And that some of these people felt that, you know, it was difficult to find a pastor when they were a church because of that reason. Now, again, all that, for whatever it is, it is. I mean, you know, the fact that one individual dominated a subject matter over time worked. In my opinion, it worked. I've grown up, I wouldn't say grown up, I've been under the hearing of family radio over 30 years. And again, I have found them to be, particularly Harold Campin, more right on the mark than I was. As time went on, I found a lot of correction, and again, that's a humbling experience for me. It taught me the way of the Bible, and I've continued in that thinking. But again, there is no other teaching up alongside of Harold Campin that might come to a different position that's going to be allowed to. There's nowhere on the, you're not going to hear on family radio, and anybody who would. And I'm not being divisive about this. I'm just trying to set the stage for a discussion here concerning the problem that we have. Okay, I'm more concerned with the problems that we have than the problems that any other group might have. They have to work out their situations. But I'm looking to work out our situations. I personally feel that there is some problems coming up in this room, and that's why I'm discussing this. And hopefully as we go along today, I'll get into those details. But in any event, you're not going to hear on family radio any teaching in opposition to the five-month doctrine. You also are not going to hear anymore any teaching concerning hell being eternal suffering or eternal consciousness. You're not going to hear that no more in Family Radio. If it gets through, you'll hear it once from an individual. You won't hear it again. Now, if I'm incorrect in that, and that's not a true statement, then someone will correct me, and they'll hear something, and they'll hopefully grab a hold of me and say, "John, you're wrong in that. Let me show you. Let me tell you what happened." And so be that. But to the best of my understanding, that is a fact. It is the same truth with E-Bible Fellowship, and that is a fact. You're not going to hear anything that's in opposition to this teaching, and this is taught also by Chris. And that's okay. Again, you know, this is what has worked for the corporate churches for 2,000 years, and the body of Christ, ultimately, as a group of fellowship, often that has been the way it has worked. One teacher dominating and leading, and God has used a Moses constantly throughout the New Testament era. So again, I think we're kind of in a unique situation in a fellowship like the Bible Only Room, whereas we don't have one individual teaching on end time events. We have four individuals teaching on end time events, and the amazing thing about that is that we're more in harmony than not. That's the amazing thing. That's where we should really be praising God for, that we have been able to be found there, and that as time goes on, we're finding that sharpness of correction becoming more and more unified in our understanding. Not perfect, and I don't know that we'll ever be perfect in that until we change in the twinkling of an eye. But by God's mercy, this has worked. Now, I think what we need to do is, I'm not sure what we need to do. Let me get away from what I think we need to do. I know one thing we need to do. I think we need to look into the Bible. That's what I think we need to do. The Bible has prescriptions for everything. And where there is separation or divisions, the Bible has a prescription for that. I've been looking particularly at that recently because this is the subject matter that has come up, and it's come up again today. So, anyway, let me get off the mic for a moment, see if anybody wants to talk or bring up anything particular about this subject, and unless people want to change the subject. And if not, we'll look at a few things. I got some things on my mind about this subject. So, anybody want to bring anything up? All right. Again, this was not a planned situation to make this discussion today, but it's come up, and I think it's come up pretty strongly earlier today. There's a lot of people that feel that there should be a division. Me, every time I see that kind of talk and conversation, I become very sad about it. We can have disagreements. One of the things about the Bible Only Room is there is no requirement for anyone to believe like anyone else. You don't have to believe like Harold Campin. You don't have to believe like John or John J.R. or John R. or Dave or Harry or anybody. You believe what the Bible tells you to believe, and we're all at different places. And that has always been the position of the Bible Only Room. We pray for wisdom on when we need to stop people from bringing things up. Some are pretty obvious, though. I mean, when people bring in heresies, it is pretty obvious. But I don't know if we can call the five-month doctrine heresy. I think the attitude, maybe by some people who hold that doctrine, according to how what's being reported to me anyway, that is inappropriate and not godly, and may reveal something about that individual exercise and that kind of thinking and attitude. I don't want to get into details, or especially not names or anything. I don't have names anyway. But nevertheless, the doctrine in itself I don't see as heresy. I see as an error, though. I definitely see as an error, and it's a major error. And the loss is the lack of understanding of concerning the end time events. That's their loss. And that's a shame. That's pretty rough, really, when you really think about what's really going on. I mean, to be under a particular teaching that is an error that leads, you know, that dominates so much of the thinking of interpretation of revelation, it just brings them to more and more error concerning their understanding of end time events. Harry, go ahead.
Yeah, I think Hank posted some questions in the text chat. He had two in there. I was going to say that I was listening to an open forum, and someone asked Camping about, you know, if, you know, I think, does everyone agree with your teaching at Family Radio there, or if you pass on, will they continue to, you know, agree to, like, the teachings of the 5 months and annihilation? He said that, you know, that we're pretty much in agreement with that, and if he were to pass on it, they would continue to play those things. So, I don't know, just wanted to say that, but anyway, there's a couple questions in the text chat about from Hank, so, all right. Yeah, we're talking about not playing Ibabo anymore in the room, because some people are, I guess, they don't feel comfortable with the having that play in the room. They could always have the option of going in the Ibabo room, so that's what we're talking about. And I think a couple people are I don't know, let me just drop the mic.
All right, Harry, thanks. If anybody wants to pipe in as we go, by all means, just raise your hand and we'll get off the mic for others to talk. I wasn't sure exactly what you were saying, Harry. I wasn't following along. I did see that you said something about some questions in there that Hank had. Will there be 5 months of hell on earth? I know my position and the position of the teachers. I think I can talk for all the teachers on this. That position is definitely off. There is no such thing as 5 months hell on earth. And it's a doctrine that's built off of Revelation chapter 9, and it is our very strong position that is an error. We did consider it as Bereans, though we didn't just take it haphazardly. Along with that teaching, we also see that there is this teaching coming concerning hell, and that hell is only for 5 months to be paid for by only certain individuals that are alive during that time period, and somehow the bones of all the dead people will be sprued out of the graves and tossed and cast all over the world, and it would be some kind of shame upon them, but those individuals, unless they had consciousness, would not have any shame. So it just doesn't seem to work out biblically either, in my thinking anyway, to the best that I can appreciate anything. It just doesn't seem to make any biblical sense. So if someone, and I can say this without any doubt, I've said this before, I'll say it again, if anybody walked into this room and started to teach the things about hell that are being taught by Family Radio and now eBible, they wouldn't have audience very long. They wouldn't have a mic in their hand very long. That would have been gone for the same thing anybody calling up open forum. They wouldn't have had opportunity to talk very long. Even in eBible's room, they would not have had opportunity to talk very long. But because it came from Family Radio, it's been given audience, and rightly so. I think I don't want to use the word Family Radio has earned. I'm trying to think of a better way to put this. I think Family Radio has been as faithful to the Word of God as any human ministry can possibly be. That's my opinion, and to some degree, therefore, we owe it. And again, that's not a good word. I can't think of a better word to say than this, but I'll use that word for the moment. We kind of owe it to listen, no matter how far off base it may be. I want to tell you, there's been some things that come up in this room recently over the past months that are so far away from my thinking of being truth. You know, it just never would have entered in. But because it's coming from faithful teachers who really understand the Bible, I've given audience to it. I've listened very carefully, followed as a Berean, and in many of these cases, came to an agreement with it. It was right. In my understanding, it's correct. But that never would have happened unless you give the opportunity. That's the prescription that the Bible gives. There is a prescription the Bible lays out we are to, when the word of God is to be spoken, when you have a faithful teacher teaching something, doesn't matter whether you agree or disagree. If it's an individual that has been known to be faithful to the word of God, that understands the doctrines of the Bible, and has been articulating truth, and all of a sudden comes up with something that is strange to the hearing, it doesn't matter. The prescription is very, very, very clear. You lay aside everything. Forget about what you think. It doesn't matter what you think. The Bible tells you to listen very carefully to what is being taught and to search the scriptures. You can't search the scriptures of what's being taught unless you've listened very carefully. That goes hand in hand. So you have to listen as a Berean, search the scriptures. And a matter of fact, the Bible says go your way and search the scriptures. In other words, go and meditate on this thing. Think about these things. Consider the possibility of these things. That's what the Bible is telling us. It's very clear. Search the scriptures to see if these things are so. And then God will tell you, through the Bible, whether these things are so. You know, you'll start looking at verses that are in contrary to that at some point and say, well, okay, how can I fit this into this thinking if this appears to be correct in the Bible verses that they shared with me? And you start to find harmony or you don't find harmony, and then you have to be true to the Word of God and not to a teacher. And therein is some of the problems, I think, is people are being true to teachers. They're looking into the Bible and what they can understand, and then they'll use the conclusions of other teachers to build upon the rest of their understanding. And therein, I think, is a mistake. I think that's when we run astray. If I'm going to teach on something, then I'm not going to go anywhere to rely on another teacher, because that is going beyond the Word of God. That's using an individual to interpret the Word of God. You have to be able to be a Berean to the teaching of another teacher, take it to the Bible and see that the Bible clearly tells you, and then teach it from the Bible. And that's the way we need to do this. And that's the problem with the five-month doctrine. I think I can again talk on behalf of every teacher in this room that we've all found it impossible to teach a five-month doctrine from everything we know from the Bible. I have listened very, very carefully. I continue to listen, not as much as we used to, because we used to listen open forum here, and we don't do that anymore by their request, not by our decision. And so, but in any event, I've listened very carefully, and to this day, and I'll put the challenge out there again, has anybody seen a Bible study that clearly lays out this kind of conclusion? First of all, that hell is eternal destruction in the sense of meaning annihilation. And I don't want to particularly get into that discussion at the moment. I mean, we can. I know I've recently done a study on that and put it up on the BibleOnly.net page. I think it's a two-hour study. But in any event, the two things that people are having problems with is that the new doctrine on hell and this five-month doctrine. That's the two problems. And it is true, when you listen in, I've listened every Sunday to E-Bible, and there always is a little bit of a reference to it here and a little bit of a reference to it there. I wouldn't say that the teaching necessarily dominates everything that's being taught from the E-Bible Fellowship, but it does come up constantly. Now, the big question. Here's the big question, okay? Well, let me see. Let me think about this. Has E-Bible, has Family Radio turned from the truth? Are they apostate? If they are apostate, then I would agree that we shouldn't want to broadcast anything that they have. My conclusion is that they're not apostate. I still hear truth from them. Does E-Bible or does Family Radio have error? Absolutely, they got error. Even if I didn't know whether they had error, the answer would be yes, because nobody has it perfect. You know, we can look to ourselves and realize none of us have it perfect. We disagree here in the Bible Only room. I know there's disagreement about our understanding of the beast. There are a couple of different conclusions in this room on what the beast is. There is some disagreements, I think, at least for myself, in the opening of the seals, the timing being revealed of the opening of the seals. I know John R. has a position of the timing of the revealing of the seven seals. I agree with John R. that the seven seals are open. There's no doubt about that. Knowledge is increasing. And actually the seventh seal, which I think is the revealing of really the end time events, and particularly focusing in on chronology. I think, and I could be in error in this, I'll let John R. speak on his own behalf on this, but I think he's been looking at very particular time focuses, you know, that this seal might have been open then, and this seal might have been open here, and this seal might have been open there. I don't see that, but that doesn't mean he's wrong. I just don't have a position on that. So, in any event, I think that would be a disagreement. There is a disagreement on the star falling from heaven in Revelation chapter 9 on who that star is. And that's between the teachers in this room. There is some disagreement on the wings of an eagle, and there's some other things. And in my opinion, that's okay. That's not a reason for us to separate. That's not a reason for us to bring any assault towards each other in any way, and get into some controversial discussion in a way that might be ungodly or something. There's no reason for that. I enjoy looking for the places where we disagree, because therein is somewhere truth is hidden, and you know, it could be that there could be two positions and both could be wrong. Maybe there's a third answer, and again, this brings humility, and it also brings the fulfillment of the requirement of correction. Remember, the Bible teaches us that correction is grievous to those who have forsaken the way. Therefore, correction from time to time would be a requirement. Because if we never have to be corrected, I would think that would define us as forsaken the way, because correction is grievous. And if there's differences in understandings in different things, then someone has to be wrong. Usually, sometimes they could both be right. So, you know, it's just a matter of putting the two together. So there's nothing wrong with that. I think it is a major problem, and I'll tell you, I've thought from the very beginning, since I started hearing this being taught, I thought from the very beginning this is a test. That's been my opinion from the very beginning, that this is a test on who we're going to follow. You know, if you're honest with yourself and you come to a certain conclusion, and you're honest with yourself and you say to yourself that you can't support it by the Bible, but you know that this teacher is good, and that's what this teacher is teaching, therefore I'm going to agree with that. And if you're being honest with yourself in that sense, then you have to come to the conclusion that you're wrong in thinking that way. Because we should never teach or believe anything that the Bible doesn't show us. And that puts us all on different grounds then. All of us. Again, remember, the Bible teaches us that some is the hand and some is the foot, some is the leg, some is the arm. So we're all at different places. And we're all going to see it a little differently then. As time goes on, we'll find ourselves becoming closer and closer to that one mind that God commands us to have. To come to that one mind. I'm looking for a verse. There is a verse that I wanted to bring up concerning these things. And I don't see it off the top here. So, let us look at some verses here anyway. Let's just start off with verses. Again, we want to edify, we want to build up, we want to sharpen. You know, if there is an error, we want to try to bring correction. Sometimes people don't want to take correction. That doesn't mean, even though correction is grievous to those who have forsaken the way, if they are rejecting the correction, that doesn't mean that they won't eventually receive the correction. You know, sometimes it takes time. And I speak of myself first. Sometimes it takes time. But in Philippians, we read in chapter 2, verse 1, If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels of mercy, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, that's the love of Christ, being of one accord, of one mind, that's the word of God, one mind. let nothing be done through strife. And this word strife is focusing in on the word of contention. You know, if there is disagreement, we shouldn't bring in contention. We shouldn't bring in strife and debate. So let nothing be done through strife. So if we're going to make a decision to separate ourselves for some reason or another, and again, it is my, I want to make this clear, it is my strong, very firm opinion at this point in time not to separate from anyone. That's a very, very strong position I have at this very moment. I don't see a reason for it. But that doesn't mean we shouldn't. Okay, I'll put that out there too, because again, I could be in error also. But I need to see the Bible to tell me I'm in error, and that's the key thing. Let nothing be done through strife, through contention. Because they do it doesn't mean we should do it. Because they say it doesn't mean we should say it. And I'm not pointing my finger towards anyone. I'm just saying this in general. You know, we need to do what the Bible tells us to do. And the Bible tells us to be godly. The Bible tells us to be like-minded. The Bible tells us to fellowship in the Spirit, to comfort and love. And love edifies, love builds up. Let nothing be done through contention or through strife or through vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves. In lowliness of mind, let me pronounce that better. Lowliness of mind. Let each esteem means to judge, let each judge others better than themselves. So let's be the Bereans. No matter how much we think some are wrong, let's still be the Bereans. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. You know, we don't want to react through contention. We don't want to react without esteeming others better than us. God is telling us that we should always look to others being better than ourselves. That's what he's saying here in Philippians chapter 2. We're never to put ourselves above someone else. That wouldn't be humble, to think that I'm better than someone else, to think that I know more than someone else, to think that I'm right and they're wrong and that's it, there's nothing to talk about. That's not humble. We have to have lowliness of mind and esteeming, judging others better than ourselves. Which is sharpen, you know, the Bible tells us in Proverbs that iron sharpeneth iron. Iron generally identifies with judgment, but it also identifies with the Word of God. And we think of iron and the sharpening of an ironing. We think in the sharpening of the sword, which is a two-edged sword. We kind of think in that sense that it is iron. Iron sharpening iron. And so we do that by bringing out the Word of God and building positions. And other people may be building positions in opposition. But at some point in time, we trust in God that He will bring a conclusion to the matter. But we just trust in that. You know, there is another sharpness of the tongue, which is like the serpent, or the adder's poisonous, which is under their lips. We read about that in Psalms chapter 1, verse 40. We don't want to have our tongue sharpened. We want to have our iron sharpened. We want to have our sword sharpened, which brings us to the tongue, of course, because the tongue identifies with the word. We rattle that tongue, and out of that word, by the rattling of that tongue and bringing forth of the air, words formulate from the mind and the heart, and it comes forth. And we know that the sword is the Word of God. And so it's the Word that is being brought forth. We don't want to have the tongue of a serpent. We don't want to say things that are contentious. We don't want to judge people less than ourselves, that we are something and they are nothing. You know, in 2 Peter, this is a very, very important lesson, I think, in 2 Peter chapter 3. And there is a warning in 2 Peter chapter 3. The Lord tells us to be diligent in verse 14. Be diligent, and we've studied this word diligent. And the word diligent identifies with the studying of the Word of God. To be diligent in the Word, to compare Scripture with Scripture, line upon line, precept upon precept. Be diligent, looking for them plumb lines. Be diligent that ye may be found of Him in peace. Be diligent by looking into your Word that ye may be found in Him, in Christ, in peace, without spot and blameless. An account that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation. That's the key point. That's the long suffering. With all the errors and the situations and the problems and the things in humanity that we deal with from a daily basis, the whole focus is towards salvation. If anyone thinks that they're going to become perfect in body or mind prior to the end of the world, well, then they're deceiving themselves. If anybody thinks they're going to become perfect in knowledge before the end of the world, before the changing in a twinkling of an eye, well, then they're deceiving themselves. You know, so we want to be very careful before we judge another. And we want to see that the big focus of the whole thing is long-suffering for salvation. That's the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation. And that's what we're really focusing in for. We want to correct, but we want to correct in humility. We want to correct in love. We want to find out where we can agree and edify in where we can agree, and at some point, by God's mercy, as we're led by the Spirit, bring correction. So, an account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood. It's not easy to understand some of these things, which they that are unlearned, they're not spending time in the Scripture. And I want to say this, you know, I don't want to point a finger anywhere at any individual, any group, so I'm not even going to mention, there's quite a few groups out there, and it is what it is. But there are some people that are not really resting and studying in their Bible. They're resting in teachers. That is pretty clear, in my opinion. There's way too many of us that are under that kind of a condition. And therefore, they're resting in people and not in God. They are therefore unlearned. And they hold up the books of Harold Camping more than the Bible. And if Harold Camping realizes this, I know his position would be against it. But that's one of the problems. They'll quote that, and they'll quote individuals, but they will not, and of course there'll be verses in that, but they're not really working out the things diligently in the Bible for themselves. You know, by God's mercy, I remember finding Family Radio and hearing Harold Camping and hearing his teachings, and I always went off in my own Bible study. It's nothing that I thought about, and it just happened. I don't know, God just led me that way, and I always went off on my own Bible study to discover for myself so I can articulate it through the Word of God and not through the words of Harold Camping. That's not a conscious thing. That was not a conscious thing. It's just the way it was. And I think that may be true for many of us. And at some point, if it's not, we come to realize that it's not, and we change our way to that way. So I discovered that I was to be a teacher in the Word of God, that I would articulate God's Word. I discovered that as time went on. And I wanted to make sure that I said, "Thus saith the Lord," and quoted Scriptures, and be able to support anything that I thought or taught by the Bible. That was my position. If I couldn't support it, I wasn't going to teach it. And that position is still held in my mind. And I believe it's true to most in this room. I know it's true to all of the Bible teachers in this room. That doesn't mean we're not in error, because we do have some differences, and therefore that suggests strongly we're in error. But we could be right, both right on a certain position, as I mentioned earlier, and that position could have more than one meaning. And we find that a lot in the Bible, so we always have to be ready for that. But anyway, those are unlearned. Let me read that back in 16. We're in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 16. "As also in all his epistles," speaking of Paul, "speaking in them," in those epistles, "of these things," the things concerning salvation, the things concerning the end of the world, because that's the focus in 2 Peter chapter 3, "in which are some things hard to be understood." They're not easily grasped, they're not easily realized, they're not easily understood. They're hard to be understood, "which they that are unlearned in Scripture," and unstable, and that word unstable, I'm convinced, is the word presumptuous. I think it identifies very strongly with the word presumptuous, and are unstable through presumptions. Presumptuous. They wrestle, as they do also the other Scriptures, unto their own destruction. So if we're going to interpret Scripture, the things that are hard to be understood, not being learned in scriptures to interpret scripture and being presumptuous in our understanding will wrestle with these things and it will bring us to destruction. And so we recognize these things, and there are some people, I think, they need that lesson. And I truly believe in my heart that's why we are where we are in what's going on today. I think there is, God is teaching, is going to teach some lessons as we go on. The people are going to realize certain things. And you know, you got to hit a brick wall sometimes. I've hit enough of them in my life. But anyway, presumptuous to their own destruction. But what's the prescription? Ye therefore, beloved, seeing you know these things. Now you know it. You know these things. Before, beware. Beware. That's a pretty strong word. Beware, lest ye also, being led with your error, with the error of the wicked, fall from your steadfastness. And here's the prescription. Grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and forever. Amen. So grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ. So we have to be long-suffering. We have to be diligent. And I really truly believe that this big, huge, we have an elephant in the room. There's no doubt about it. There is a huge error being taught amongst those who know the truth. That's a fact. There is a huge error, and it is affecting, it's, you know, this teaching is affecting everything we know concerning end time events. It really is. And again, you know, I'm not saying in any way that we should separate. I'm saying the contrary. I'm saying we should try to communicate. You know, have we really tried to communicate our understanding? It's difficult to get to Brother Campin, but it's not all that difficult to get to others. There are others we can grab a hold of and get their ear. And, you know, have we really tried to do that? Have we really tried? You know, I don't like this idea of separation. I really, really don't. And I want to talk about separation. The Bible talks about separation, and I want to look at that word very, very strongly. And what is the criteria for separation? What is the requirement for separation? Anyway, Larry, go right ahead.
Oh, thank you, John. Is my volume okay? Thank you. Yeah, I just wanted to mention a couple of things. I wasn't here earlier, so I don't know what was said. But Harry's been asking a couple of things there in the text. From my understanding of all of this, starting in the beginning of September of last year, it started with the misunderstanding of one key verse. I'm going to attempt to post it. And my understanding is this is not great tribulation. It's the beginning of sorrows, I think. I'm not sure. I'd have to look at that again. But it's the word megas would modify the word tribulation, and the word megas is not there. And so that's my understanding of how this all came about. And so then we got to go looking for a period of time after the Great Tribulation, and that's where this 5-month teaching came up. And it appears to me that those who believe in the 5-month teaching are blinded by this path, this number path that appears to fit into place, including the 5 months after, you know, the supposed 5 months after the Great Tribulation. And I don't feel that we have separated from anyone. They have separated from us. And I don't believe if we do just continue broadcasting e-Bible in our room, that means that we're separating from them, because I'd love to have a chance to really speak to Chris about this, and I keep thinking about it. One thing that prevents me from going over there for their open forum at 8:30 Eastern Standard Time is the fact that I'm recording. Other than that, I wouldn't hesitate to go over there, but that's all I have at this time. I see your hand, John.
Yeah, I just want to add something to what you said, Larry. You're reading Mark 13:24, but in those days after that tribulation, the sun shall be darkened, the moon shall not give her light, the stars of heaven shall fall, the powers that are in heaven shall be shaken, and then shall they see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. And I believe, I know J.R. believes this, that this is now a past event, that this has actually already happened. It's not something that's going to happen on May 21st, 2011. If we're looking at what the Bible has to say, it's actually something that has already happened. And the true irony is that the biblical version of Revelation 9 is that this period of time that says, but in those days after that tribulation, that's the biblical 5 months. Because biblically speaking, the 5 months are a past event, not a future event. Revelation 9 is not describing something that's going to happen in the future. It's something that has already happened in the past. And I'll just get off the mic here, but I want to say one more thing, and this is something I think that we need to ask ourselves. Is the Bible totally following the Bible and only the Bible? Is the Bible totally following the Bible and only the Bible? And that's what I think we need to ask. Okay, Larry, let me give you back the mic.
Well, thank you, John. I just thought of one other thing I wanted to add. From everything I'm hearing about the five-month doctrine, it, except for the number path to October 21, 2011, I don't know if we can verify that or not, but it's all a literal interpretation of the Bible. I mean, I just cannot believe some of the things that can only be spiritual are being interpreted literally, and that's all I had to say.
Hey, Larry, but that's, I mean, you're only showing one verse, though, Mark 13:24, and of course, you know, we have to back up with the whole Bible, you know, scripture with scripture, and I ask, you know, Albert also, he posted that, you know, the 5 months is totally an error and can't be backed up with the Bible, but, you know, if we should back up, you know, what we're saying with the Bible, you know, we shouldn't, you know, I think if we make a statement, I think we should back up with the Bible. So, but, I mean, of course, Albert, you don't have to respond, I guess, but, you know, whatever. But, I mean, but yeah, I mean, Larry, you know, we definitely want to show, you know, verses, scripture with scripture, and, you know, but, all right.
Okay, thank you, John R., Larry, and Harry. And just to go quick on responding a little bit myself to Mark 13:24, but in those days after that tribulation is referring to a tribulation past for us at this point. That tribulation, in those days after that tribulation, is the beginning of sorrows, which is a 2300 evening and morning, which leads up to Megas tribulation, and Megas tribulation is what is in view here in Mark 13, the sun dark and the moon not given a light, entering into Megas, complete, large, absolute, apostasia tribulation. So, you know, your thinking was correct, Larry. I see your hand up. Give me one more minute. Yeah, the five-month doctrine has many, many problems, and one of the big problems is that it does do a literal interpretation on words that cannot be literally interpreted. It is spiritual in meaning. It's a parable. The book of Revelation is a parable. And so we have to look at the understanding through the eyes of a parable, figurative language talking about spiritual things. So we have to realize that. But going back to Larry, did you want to pick up the mic before I go on? Let me get off the mic.
Well, I just wanted to respond to Harry's statement there. Yes, we want to back everything up with Scripture. I, for one, have not had the time to research all of this and put down all the Scriptures and everything because I'm too busy with other things here and my personal life. But it's very easy for me. I mean, I have been years in the Bible, and it's very easy and clear for me to see that the Bible is spiritual. In fact, in Romans, God says that His law is spiritual, and the law is a synonym for the whole Word of God. And I love Mr. Camping dearly. I've been listening to him since the late 70s, early 80s, studying right along with him. I have literally hundreds of tapes of open forums, family Bible studies. And it's no exaggeration. I have boxes full of them. And I've studied right along with him. And it's like a Hollywood scenario. So many of the things I've heard explained on open forum and everything. Graves, first of all, this worldwide earthquake is not literal. And that's the depart out has nothing to do with a literal worldwide earthquake, because very few people today are survivors. You know, at least the people that I know in this country, they wouldn't even survive a month under a worldwide earthquake when there's all the infrastructures would be damaged and everything. It's ridiculous to even, you know, contemplate things like that. And the other thing is, I don't want to try to, you know, second guess God or tell him how he should run his end time program, but it makes no sense to me that a little child would have to suffer for however long they could last after supposed May 21st, when there's been people that have committed horrible atrocities in this world, and they would get off scot-free. Supposedly, their bones would be thrown out, or their remains would be thrown out on the ground in this horrible shame. And that's another thing that I have a hard time listening to. But anyway, that's all I have to say right now.
Okay, thank you, Larry. And yeah, I would agree with that. All right. So let's go back to what we're talking about. And again, the only reason this conversation is coming up today, because there was so much in the text chat earlier during the broadcasting of eBible. I see your hand up, Harry. Give me a minute. I just want to make one or two notes here. First of all, if I insult anyone, I don't mean to. I'm going to speak generically. I'm not speaking specifically about or towards or to any one individual. But I'm speaking generically and presumptuously of the possibility of escalation. That's what I'm speaking to. I'm concerned about escalation. This room here is the Bible-only room. We want to pray for God's mercy, and we want to pray for His wisdom. We want to pray for His grace, that we can be as godly as possible, both in the text chat and in the audio. And so that is what we want to do. We want to represent the kingdom of heaven by preaching the gospel, the word of God, Genesis to Revelations, unadulterated to the best of our ability. And we don't want to bring in strife, debate, argument. We don't want to try to build up by bringing others down. We want to talk about others with great humility and hope for their correction. And sometimes we might have to say something a little bluntly. We'll try to do that as careful as possible. But in any event, I personally don't think that we should put anything into the text chat or over the audio that degrades something or amplifies another person's sins. And when I say amplify another person's sins, if they say something that isn't nice about us, we shouldn't have to repeat that. We shouldn't even have to talk about it. It shouldn't even become part of our discussion, because you see, what should be part of our discussion is what the Bible tells us to do, to be humble, to receive, to accept. You know, I think this brings us to the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sakes, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you." So when someone assaults us or says something terrible about us, let's rejoice in it. And it could come, you know, again, you know, you can get, there are people who are under the hearing in certain places in other ministries that we're talking about, and they may react in that way. Maybe they're very young in Christ, they're ignorant in their thinking. I have no clue on why, but that happens. It is what it is. That doesn't represent the whole group. And we shouldn't take, even if it represented most of them, it doesn't represent all of them. So we shouldn't even bring it up. We shouldn't even, bring it into light. We have enough of our own problems and our own sins that we have to worry about, that we don't have to be focused in on others. So let's lay all that aside. And the other thing is, and Harry, I'm not forgetting you. I still see you up there. The other thing that I think is very, very important: agree or disagree. And I really believe in my heart that this is important. No matter what you agree or disagree, during a time that someone is teaching, it's not a time to be putting their disagreement into the text chat. This is a time of Berean. That's the prescription, is a Berean. I want to tell you, even though I heard some things today being taught that were incorrect, I did not hear anything that would lead me to think that they were apostate. And I want to tell you, there was plenty said that I was blessed by, edified by, lifted up by. There was plenty said that brought joy in my heart. And again, you know, of course, it is hard to hear something that you know is incorrect. But again, you know, who amongst us is perfect? Who amongst us has it perfect? Who amongst us knows it all and got it all right? I'm sure we've probably even have some errors that we as a group could totally agree upon something, and it may be an error. So we always have to be ready for the reconsidering of anything we're thinking, especially these end time event things. This is a very difficult subject matter. And I know from experience of my own experience of studying the book of Revelation for 20 years now, it's always been, I've set it aside from time to time, but I've always gone back to that book trying to figure out what it's talking about. And particularly over the past, I'd say 6 years or so, roughly speaking, recent years, I've been really, really focused in on it and thinking I understand certain things. And how many times coming to a certain point, thinking I understood what I was looking at and thinking, and all of a sudden finding it all to be wrong, going back to square one, back to Revelation chapter 1, verse 1, all over again. Because that's how difficult the book it is. It's so difficult that God, of course, put a seal upon it, particularly focusing in on the details. I mean, who of us knew about "come out of her, my people"? Who of us understood the loosing of Satan the way it has been, and the end of the world being the end of the church age? Who knew those things prior to it? None of us knew it. And God speaks about revealing this during the half hour of silence. He speaks of revealing this during the hour of judgment. These are hard things. You know, most people, the things that we know and we understand today, that the subject matter we're talking about, the five-month doctrine, which I believe is an error, and the truth about the 5 months, which is found in Revelation chapter 9 particularly, has been taught in this room many times. And I know I've taught I think there may be 12 parts or 10 parts, or a lot of parts, hour-long studies just in Revelation 9. I think I've got 12 parts to Revelation 9 up on the BibleOnly.net. So I've got a lot of studies myself, in audio up on the BibleOnly.net, We've got a lot of conversations on it. I know John has looked into it, and JR has looked into it, and David has looked into it, and many, many other Bereans in the room have looked into it and have studied it, so we've got lots of time into it. But in any event, you know, prior to God opening this seal, nobody knew anything about 5 months. Nobody knew anything about Revelation 9. Nobody knew anything about come out of my people, the removing of the candlestick. Nobody knew anything about these things. And so because they didn't know prior to our time, is that somehow make them defective in God's salvation plan, or that we shouldn't in any way be connected some way with the people of the past in the sense of, you know, during the church age, those who are part of the body of Christ? No, of course not. God reveals these things to whom he reveals. You know, ask yourself the question, you know, maybe we're being tested. You know, as much as they are being tested, how are we going to respond to this? You know, are we going to respond humbly and with the word and with the word of correction? You know, so we have to be very careful of this, and we have to really try to do it godly. And you know what? There's something I learned a long time ago. When you don't know which way to go, don't go anyway. Just stop in your tracks. Be where you're at. Stay there and just wait. Wait on God. Just say, God, I don't know what to do. I'm waiting on you to really push me to the right or to the left. And by God's mercy, I had learned that a while ago, and that's where I think we're at. We're waiting for God to push us one way or the other. But we have a lot. I think the Bible has a lot to say about it. It may not be as clear as we'd like it. We have to meditate on it, but I think the Bible has enough to say about it. Maybe there's things we need to find that we don't know that the Bible says about it. But I know some things I want to share eventually with what I think the Bible says about these things. But anyway, Harry, your hand is up. Go right ahead.
Yeah, thanks. To what you said there. I just wanted to, you were looking for a verse earlier, and I'm not sure if this verse is it, but this is really I think it's a great verse. I'll read it in 1 Corinthians 1:10. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. And so, you know, the last part's really nice too, and in the same judgment. So just I don't know if you were looking for that earlier, but just wanted to share that. And so may, you know, God of course guide us and searching these things out and finding the truth. So all right.
Okay, John, it looks like you wanted me to go ahead. The only thing, another thing that came to mind is I honestly don't think that most people still understand what 1 Corinthians 2:13 means. And I know until our day it really wasn't, but one thing I understand about it for sure, whatever conclusion we come to about God's Word has to harmonize with everything else in God's Word. And that's one of the main things it means to me.
Well, amen to that. You know, we're going to come to a conclusion. And these days, I think any conclusion we come to, we have to be very, very careful. Someone asks a question, and we just give an off-the-cuff answer. You know, well, this is what I think that means. That's not responsible. We've got to search the Bible. We've got to compare Scripture with Scripture, being aware that the Bible is a spiritual book and that God does speak in parables. So amen to that, Larry. I agree with you 100% there.
Okay, thank you, Larry. Thank you, John R. Amen. You know, I'd like to make one more point. I got a few verses to share, but I want to make one more point before I even share these verses. Also, we've been here before, and it's not going to end as nice as we hoped it will. Hope it will. Maybe I'll be wrong on this one, but through experience I've seen where the divisions, people start to feel strong about going right or left, and you know, you can't please everyone, and as far as I'm concerned, I just want to please God, so I really don't care if 80% of the room left, if we chose what we believe in our hearts, the godly position, and that'll be it. So hopefully people will realize that and recognize that they could be wrong in their thinking, their conclusions, their errors, just as well as anyone else can be. And I speak to myself first. You know, so we want to be humble. We don't want division. Division is not a godly thing. I the verse I was looking for was this, Harry. It's in Daniel. There's a couple of verses in Daniel. And it's just recently, just as we're speaking here right now, I'm beginning to think that there are two testing grounds being coming to play here. I have discovered in life God constantly puts testing grounds before us. Not for him to put it there to see if we're going to succeed or not, and therefore, you know, A or B. Of course, that's not the way. That's not the way of grace. But they're put there for us to see on our downfalls and where we fall short and what our needs are. And we do want to try to find ourselves doing it God's way and not our way. But we read in Daniel chapter 11, look at it from the first perspective, 27. And it goes to talking about both these kings' hearts shall be to do mischief, talking about the great tribulation, the end of the world, the our days. And they shall speak lies at one table, but it shall not prosper. For the end shall be at the time appointed. Now, there is an end that is at the time appointed. And, you know, there are two questions on what end. And God, from looking at Daniel recently, I'm seeing that God does focus on two different ends. One is the end of the church age, which actually ended, if we want to be very specific and give a focus date, it's September 6, 1994. That is after the beginning of sorrows when Satan was loosed. That's the end of the world, the end of the church age. Now, there is another end that God appointed. And that end is the end of his wrath. We read, for instance, in Daniel 8:19, and he said, "Behold, I will make thee know what shall be in the last end of the indignation." And the word indignation is focusing in on the anger, the rage. For at the time appointed, the end shall be. And I think that is focusing in particularly at the end of the Great Tribulation, which I think might be interpreted as a 10-year period. And I know that's something we could discuss. I'm not necessarily, holding strong on that conclusion, but it is nevertheless the end, focusing in on the end judgment here. And so there is an end. But going back to Daniel 11, verse 27, building up, "For yet the end shall be at the time appointed," we jump up to verse 35. "And some of them of understanding shall fall." Let me reread that. "Some of them of understanding shall fall." For what purpose? "To try them, to purge them, to make them white, even to the time of the end, because it is yet for a time appointed." That's the verse that's been in my heart for a while. That's the verse recently I came upon as I was looking and pondering these things the past few days. And I think therein is the situation, in my opinion, at this point. This may be focusing on exactly what we're looking at. And some of them of understanding shall fall. For what purpose? "To try them, to purge them, to make them white, even to the time of the end, because it is yet for a time appointed." Could that be talking about them? Or could that be talking about us? How do we deal with this? Are we being humble? Are we being hopeful and corrective in any way that we possibly can? Are we trying to bring correction? You know, what is our response? You know, a while back we talked about making some connection with a few key people over there just to have a private conversation to talk about these things. Because some of the, you know, there are people that are under their teaching that are saying things that shouldn't be said. We've already experienced some of the the repeating of what that is earlier today. We don't want to go through that again. But maybe they need to be aware that people that are under their teaching are saying those things for the purpose that they may talk about it and preach against that kind of thing for the purpose of correction. That, I think, is the purpose of today at the moment. That's why I'm talking about it, because I'm seeing something that could be a train wreck ahead and just going to lead us into another place that we don't want to be. And I really like to see it stop. I think we have to be very gentle, very humble, very merciful, very loving, and brings God's word. That bring God's word. That's what we need to do. So, could there be two tests going on? Could there be a test for them to see at some point when they hit a brick wall that, wow, I've been following a man and not God? Could it be that at some point that there is a test to see how we respond in humility and not respond in an ungodly fashion? Could there be two tests going on? I think so. It's constant. God constantly tests us for our sake, not for His, for our sake. So, in Galatians chapter 4, we read in verse 1, "Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father." And who is it? What is the tutors and the governors? It really identifies with the Word of God, of course. It identifies with the body of Christ, the tutors and the governors. But it also identifies with the corporate church. And there is a time that is appointed of the Father that we're no longer under the tutors and the governors. And I think that also identifies, I think we can draw a spiritual picture here as the body of Christ coming up out of the corporate church. But in any event, there is a time appointed. There is more than one time appointed. So there is a time for everything in the season, as the Bible tells us. And there is a time for different things to happen. There was a time when the beginning of sorrows would happen. There was a time when Satan would be loosed and the great tribulation would begin. There is a time when the candlestick would be removed. There was that hour of judgment, a time. And there is the end of the world, the end of the church age, a time appointed. And I think God is speaking about another time in the latter end, a time that is appointed, and it is focusing in on as appointed time of the end, and some of them of understanding shall fall during that end. And this is beyond the church age. I really believe this is beyond the coming out. This is in our day right now, I think. It seems to make sense. I mean, as time goes on, maybe we'll be more sure about this. Some of them of understanding shall fall. To try them, to purge them, to make them white, even to the time of the end, even on to the time of the end. You know, it could very well be, and I have not ruled this out yet, it could very well be that May 21st will come and go, and we'll find ourselves here in June and July and August of 2011. That could very well be. That 153 days could very well be applied to the end of, to be added on to the end of the Great Tribulation. I've never removed myself from that possibility. I don't think that that is the case, but I've considered it, and I still haven't set it totally aside to say it couldn't be. But what would that do to all of us? Those who think there's going to be hell on earth and there is no hell on earth, they're going to be scratching their heads. Could that be the correction for them? Those of us who maybe dug ourselves a little deep in the sand and we're finding ourselves in a new time period, you know, what a testing of faith that might be too, you know. So, again, we are still trying to figure a lot of these things out, and we kind of just wait on the Lord to lead us through these things. We think we got a good understanding, and maybe we do, but we always got to be ready for the correction, and if we're not ready as a Berean for that correction, we're not going to get it. And I for one really believe if there's any possible way to get any other voices and teaching into this room, into the Bible only room, other than the voices that we have, because you see it's a benefit for us to hear the teachings from others outside of our group. It is a very great benefit for us, because they're in a different place and a different mindset. I always am edified and grown when I hear the teachings coming out of e-Bible. Although I hear some error, But I hear error in this room too sometimes. Maybe it's me that's in error. Okay, so, you know, again, that brings us to humility. So it's going to be there. The point is to recognize it and to deal with it godly and to work it out. But anyway, go ahead, Dates.
Hi, can I get a mic check, please? Okay, good, thank you. Thank you, John. I wanted to say something about what you just said about May 21 coming and going. And I've thought about this for some time. I started looking at some patterns in the way things are happening. And I don't know if any of you in this room or you yourself have thought on this, because the idea that May 21 can come and go, I'm looking at the a couple of different scenarios, but one is the Feast of Tabernacles. I mean, we know that, and I didn't understand this at first until recently, the Feast of Tabernacles, which I used to think it is the literal feast that's going to take place in October of 2011, and yet we read in the Bible that the day of the Lord, the tribulation itself, is the time when the feast is being fulfilled. And the Bible also speaks of the fact that the door being shut in our time, and this is what's happening now, and I'm not sure if it's a coincidence, excuse me, that also May 21 ends up being the day that a lot of us are saying that that the door is shut on that very day. I mean, why is it that God is speaking about salvation continuing even after the door is shut, being the Feast of Tabernacles, and at the same time, to me it just appears that God is bringing to pass both the spiritual and perhaps also the literal. Another example would be the nation of Israel. I mean, I used to think also that primarily it was the fig tree was focusing on the nation of Israel, whereas I'm understanding now that the fig tree is definitely pointing to the corporate church. And why it is that God allowed the nation of Israel to become a nation again in 1948, when knowing full well that this could bring some type of confusion, and as far as the way we understand some of these events, and I got a couple of different examples, and it's just one of the things that I've been thinking about, and I just wanted to run that by you, John, to see if it's if you've thought about this at all. And I felt compelled to bring it up when you mentioned about the May 21st coming and going. All right, thanks.
All right, give me a moment, Andy. Let me just respond to Dainties, and I'll pass the mic to you. Well, for a couple of things, you know, the door is shut. I think I speak for all the teachers in this room. I'm pretty sure I'm going to speak for everyone, but maybe I'm not. Maybe I'm, and if I'm not, they'll correct it. But the door being shut is identifying with the door being shut to salvation in the church. That has already happened. It happened midway through the hour of judgment that has come upon the corporate church. There may be a little disagreement on exactly when that happened. It is my understanding and thinking is when there was silence in heaven about the space of a half an hour, which brings us halfway between in what's called the middle of a week or a half of seven, which is a half of 7 years, which is from 1994 to 1998. So in 1998, we can actually find a date. Not that the date is important, but there is actually number counts that we can follow through and find an exact date of focus when the door is shut. Salvation is shut. The door is shut. The door of salvation is shut to the church. As long as the Lord is not here, there is the opportunity of salvation. And I think you know that when the last person is saved, I think that's when the end of the world will come in its literal sense. That's when the Lord will see him in all of his glory. Judgment day is here. There is time no more. It is done. So that's my thinking on that, but the door is shut is really focusing in on the church. The Feast of Tabernacles, it is the strong understanding by many in this room, I think. I know for myself, and I think John R., I heard, taught about this too, I think. The Feast of Tabernacles is happening right now. We are in the Feast of Tabernacle as we speak in the Bible Only Room at this very moment by the process of what we're talking about. This is the Feast of Tabernacles. The fact that God is opening up all these things in Scripture, that knowledge is increasing, we are there. The fig tree, which it does identify with the corporate church, it also identifies with the body of Christ. We recently were looking at that. I don't know how many might agree with that conclusion, but it's a conclusion I'm beginning to come to recently by studying the leaf and the leaves and what's going on, and the fig tree and all the trees and so on. So we got to be careful on what the context of the tree, you know, that the tree is in before we know what tree God is speaking about, whether he's speaking about the corporate church or whether he's speaking about the body of Christ. The 1948 thinking, you know, I know I'm kind of falling away altogether from that kind of a conclusion. There may be something to it. It is kind of interesting that almost to the day of 1948 of Israel becoming a nation, and the beginning of Great Tribulation, which is beginning of tribulation, or the beginning of sorrows, which is the beginning of judgment on the house of God, which was May 21st or 20th of 1988. It's exactly 40 years, and it's almost to the day. I think it's within a 7-day period, which is kind of interesting. You know, kind of wonder about that. I don't know whether there is something to lock in on that, or if that is part of the strong, strong delusion that they believe and receive. You know, God says that they prefer the lie, so he sends them the strong delusion that they should receive the lie. Because there seems to be a very, very strong teaching on this 1948 business with Israel, identifying somehow that, of course, you know, that he'd come up with this idea that the temple is going to be rebuilt and Christ is going to come back into the sin-cursed earth. He's going to set up a... Well, first, the Antichrist is going to come and set up a ruling out of Jerusalem in a temple, and, you know, and all that works off this 1948 thing. So, but it really doesn't come to play in our teachings. You know, I've heard it mentioned here and there, but we don't have no focus on it. There's nothing really that's being taught to us there concerning this focus on 1948. So, but anyway, that's kind of the door is shut is really, I think, focusing in on the salvation no longer available to the church. That's the door that's shut. And the Feast of Tabernacles is right now. The tabernacle identifies with the body of Christ. The feast identifies with the Word of God. And we are up on the mountain having that feast with the Lord. Let him who is in Judea flee to the mountains. We're in the mountains, and we're at that feast. That's my thinking at this point. And again, I think there are quite a few people who agree with that conclusion in this room. But anyway, Andy Astro, you got the mic.
Good afternoon, people. I assume it's afternoon for most of you, since you live in America. And I reside in London, so it's evening time here, just after half past 8 in the morning, in the evening time. And just scrolling through the rooms, and I've come across this room, and it's interesting to hear people's points of view. And at the end of the day, that exactly is what they are, points of view and points of interpretations. And I've heard many interpretations while I've scrolled through the rooms. But just to pick up on a point that seems to be a subject that this room seems to focus on, and that's regards the end date for repentance, or the gates of repentance have been shut, and then the date seems to be sprung around in the room. I like to answer that one firstly, and I was just picked up the Bible, and I was thinking about that, the idea of repentance being ended. So I turned to reminded me of a chapter in Isaiah, and I turned, if you've got the Bibles there with you, I turned to Isaiah chapter 51 and verse number 6 of chapter 51 in Isaiah. And this is what it states. Lift up your eyes to the heavens and look at the earth beneath, for the heavens will vanish like smoke, the earth will wear out like a garment, and they who dwell in it will die like gnats. And this is the important point, the end verse here. But my salvation will be forever, and my deliverance will never be ended. With that verse, it basically states, though man may corrupt the earth with all its pollution, though the stars will fall from heaven, the salvation of God will never end. There are no shut-ins of the doors of repentance at all. And those that espouse that teaching fly in the face of Scripture. If somebody wishes to come back on that, they may do. But that's my first point, and I think that's enough for now, because I believe it's answered or contradicted most of the subject matter of this room so far, since I've been in it. Anyway, thank you for listening to me. And John's on the mic.
Well, thank you, Andy, for sharing that verse. If I understood you correctly, you're saying that when God says, my salvation shall be forever, means that he's never going to stop saving people? I'm a little bit perplexed by that. You're saying that, maybe I misunderstood you. You're saying that even after the earth ends, that God is still going to start, God is going to keep on saving people? I'm a little bit perplexed by that. I would say that when God says, my salvation shall be forever, it is for those that he plans to save, which the Bible calls the elect. And when we study the elect in the Bible, we find it's never the majority. It's not the majority of the world. It's not the majority of the people that are in the churches. It's always a remnant. God refers to the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. Let me turn to that verse. In one sense, he's talking about how he destroyed the children of Israel back in ancient times, as he's also describing what is happening in the churches today, how he's dealing with the churches today. And he says, in Ezekiel 6:8, yet will I leave a remnant, that you may have some that shall escape the sword among the nations, when you shall be scattered through the countries. And we also see I think this might be in Isaiah 2. Where God talks about the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. Anybody know where that verse is? I'm trying to hunt down that verse. Josh, thanks very much. Isaiah 1:9. Except the Lord of hosts had left unto us a very small remnant, we should have been as Sodom, we should have been like unto Gomorrah. In other words, total destruction. Nobody saved. But there is going to be a remnant saved. And so that salvation, that remnant that is saved, that salvation will be forever. When God saves someone, he's not going to take away that salvation. It's an eternal salvation. But it seemed to me like you were saying, maybe I misunderstood you, but it seemed to me like you were saying that God is going to be saving people forever, even after the world ends. And I'm just not quite sure where you're getting that, but I would humbly offer that if that's your conclusion, that it is an incorrect conclusion.
Hey, well, let me respond a little bit to Andy and make a note here before he picks the mic back up. Andy, your volume is way, way too low. I had to raise my volume on everything here really loud, so, and then I didn't move quick enough when John came on. It just blew my speakers out, but, blew my ears out. So if you could raise your volume, if you don't know how to do that, go down on the left-hand side and click on your mic and raise your mic volume up. If that's up high, you'll have to hit your boost on your mic, and that should do it. So, but in any event, first of all, our point of view, it is true that there are many points of view. You can go from room to room. You can go from church to church. You can go different places where people say, "Thus saith the Lord." And there's all kinds of points of view. But there's only one point of view that matters, and that point of view is the point of view of the Bible. And it is our humble position and thinking that we do hold the point of view of the Bible. We don't hold it perfectly. We realize we have some error. We diligently look into God's Word, looking for that error. And we find error when we find disagreement with others who are bringing godly positions, who are good teachers of the Word of God and apparently are bringing the truth. And we find something that is different that they may have. Those often are places where we start to look for where the correction might be. And it could be that we need the correction. It could be that they need the correction. And the only way we could know that is by being a Berean. You made some notes concerning our timing, and we seem to be focused in on that. And from the way it sounded is that you disagreed with that, and that's okay. But the question that you have to ask yourself, it's not important to me, but it is important to you, is, have you been a Berean to those studies to make a conclusion on the conclusions that we're offering? That's something you might want to consider. But going back to Isaiah 51, verse 6, lift up your eyes to the heavens, we'll go back a verse or two. My righteousness is near, my salvation is gone forth, mine arms shall judge the people, the isles shall wait upon me, and on mine arms shall they trust. Lift up your eyes to the heavens and look upon the earth beneath, for the heavens shall vanish away like smoke, and the earth shall wax old like a garment. And they that dwell therein shall die in like manner, but my salvation shall be forever, and my righteousness shall not be abolished. Now, although this may look like the end of the world at the end of time and judgment day itself, when there is time no more, it may have an inference to that, but it's not focusing in on that. The heavens above that God is speaking above, and the earth beneath that God is speaking of, he says the heavens shall vanish away like smoke. If we go into Revelations chapter 6, we read about the bottomless pit being opened, and up out of the bottomless pit comes the smoke of a great furnace, and it darkens the air and the sun. That's the heavens. The sun identifies with the light of the gospel. The air identifies with the place of conversation, and the earth beneath, that is the focusing in on the corporate church. Now, we've established these conclusions through very serious, sound, careful, line upon line, precept upon precept Bible studies to come to an understanding of the spiritual meanings of the words of the Bible. The Bible is a spiritual book. Ultimately, everything is a parable. Even the historical situations are parables. They are historical situations. For instance, the Lord indeed did walk on water, and the Lord indeed did tell the man with the withered hand to stretch forth his hand, and it was made whole. Those are historical situations that truly took place. But it has a spiritual inference to it. It has a spiritual understanding to it. The fact that Christ walked on the water identifies with the fact that he's able to walk in this world and not be affected by it, and he's not sinking into the depths of hell. The fact that he tells a man to stretch forth his hand that is withered shows the way of salvation. An individual cannot reach forth a hand if it's spiritually withered to eat off the tree of life freely unless he's given the hand and the arm to extend out to eat off that tree. And so that's kind of a little snapshot picture of the spiritual picture there. Here, the earth beneath in Isaiah 51 is identifying with the corporate church. The heavens shall vanish away like smoke is identifying with Satan being loosed and the heavens above the earth. In other words, We've done a study on heavens, and the Bible speaks of three heavens: the first heavens, the second heavens, and the third heavens. We've discovered that the first heavens identify with the pulpit, the place where the gospel goes forth. It all identifies with the going forth of the Word of God. But that's the first heavens, the pulpit. The second heavens also is identified with the housetop, or to flee up into the mountains. It also identifies with being in the body of Christ, you know, where Christ is at. Create in me a new heart, O Lord, renew a right spirit in me. That's the second heavens. It identifies with the body of Christ. It identifies with communicating with God through His Word. And the third heavens is paradise, where God Himself is in, which is outside of time. And so, when we look at this heavens, there's only one heaven that can be vanish away like smoke, and that's the heavens that's spoken about, like I said, in Revelation chapter 9, and that's the pulpit. That has vanished away like smoke, because the smoke of the furnace has darkened it. The kingdom of Satan has taken over it. Satan has taken a seat in the temple. And it goes on, and the earth shall wax old like a garment, and again, that's a very interesting statement. We've looked at the word garment, we've looked at the word veil, we've looked at the word cloak, clothes, and we've seen, for instance, that we are a cloud of believers, and God is clothed with a cloud. We are that cloud. Christ is within the body of Christ. But we also saw that God spoke during the church age of the body of Christ being in a temple, in a tabernacle, which is an outer covering, an outer tabernacle. God speaks of the inner tabernacle and the outer tabernacle. The outer tabernacle is what the world sees, which is the corporate church. The inner tabernacle identifies with the body of Christ, where Christ is within that body. That's the inner tabernacle. And the garment that is put forth, which is the earth, the corporate church, is the clothing of the body of Christ that is set forth, because the body of Christ is flesh of His flesh and bone of His bone. Now again, this is all spiritual appreciation of the Word of God. It is the studying of the Word of God, line upon line, precept upon precept. And of course, if you haven't done those word studies, you might not see it, you might not agree with it, but you should at least consider being the Berean to it and looking at these things. And all of these word studies are available, by the way, up on our website, thebibleonly.net. We have four teachers up there, and we put all our studies up there, and so all these word studies and phrase studies and studies of Revelation chapter 9 and looking at many, many places in the Bible are available up there for anyone who's interested to look at and bring correction to us, of course. We do recognize that correction is grievous to those who have forsaken the way. We welcome correction, but we also recognize truth, and you know, we do stand on the Word of God, and our point of view indeed is the Bible alone, and in its entirety. And that's why we named the room The Bible Only, and that's why this room is very, very different than any other room you go to. And the reference is always back to the Word of God, and back to everything we say and claim is backed by the Word of God. These dates that we throw around in here, so to speak, it's difficult to discuss it without bringing it up. Those who have been following the studies are able to follow along. I know those who haven't been following the studies, it might be a little difficult, and it's going to take a little time to kind of catch up on the date part of it. But these are not dates that are haphazardly just picked up here or there by the whim of a man or its teaching or something of that nature. This is very, very serious, very, very sound, careful study of the Word of God and the calendars in the Bible. This study spans over a 40-year period. And I know for me, maybe 20-some-odd years, somewhere around there, possibly, that I've been looking at it. So it's not something, again, that's haphazardly just thrown around or coming from the whim of a man. It's literally coming out from the study of the calendars that are hidden in the Bible. And so, you know, before you might want to comment too harshly on it, you might want to be the Berean to these studies, and then you can comment a little more carefully. But anyway, I see you do have your hand up, so you might want to bring another point up. Hopefully you raised your mic up. I lowered my speakers back down. I'll see how it goes.
Being for all time, even though the earth itself wears itself out. And though many people die like gnats, obviously here we have a distinction between peoples upon the earth, where the Lord states here that there are many that die like gnats. That is a very derogatory term towards the creation itself and people. So therefore, the living God is drawing a distinction between one set of people and the other. And this set of people are in reference to what is known as the law of the HaMashiach, the Messiah, the Anointed One of God. And his law is brought forth through God, as we find in reference to verse 4. States, listen to me, my people, give ear to me, my nation. He's speaking to Israel at this moment in time. For a law will go forth from me, and my justice for a light to the peoples. Therefore, Israel is to be delivered a law, and this law is delivered from what is known as the HaMashiach. Chapter 51 is an intermediary chapter. It lies between the third and fourth servant songs of Isaiah. There are four servant songs which lie between chapters 40 and 66 of Isaiah. And this chapter 51 lies just before the fourth servant song, found in chapter 51 verses 12 to 16. And this 16 is in reference here to the Mashiach. It states, verse 16, and I put my words in your mouth and hid you in the shadow of my hand, stretching out the heavens and then the foundations of the earth, and saying to Zion, you are my people. Here God also in verse 7 states, hearken to me, you who know righteousness. Therefore speaking to the people that understand righteousness, the people in whose heart is my law. Now, the question is, what law? Whose heart and what law? This cannot solely be to the people of Israel. This must also be to righteous people who are what is known as the Gentiles. So therefore, we are left with what exactly is the law. This law is the law of HaMashiach, as referenced, as I've given in verse 4, which states, for law will go forth from me, and my justice to the light of the people. Therefore, those that take up the law of the HaMashiach will be delivered and saved. And it goes on. Once again, it's the second reference to salvation in the same chapter. And here we have in verse 8 of 51. For the moth will eat them up like a garment, and the worm will eat them like wool. Why is that reference there? There is an opposition to the...
Oh, sorry, Andy. I'm sure John will let you have the mic back, but I don't think we're hearing you very well, and so there's no sense in you going on and on like that if nobody's really able to hear you. So let's see what John has to say.
Yeah, you're coming in really, really low, Andy. We apologize. I'm picking up most of what you're saying, though. I put my Larry blew my speakers, my eardrums out this time because I didn't pick up on it quick enough, but I raised my volumes all the way up, total, both in my computer and on my speakers in order to hear you. And so if you're going to speak some more, you need to check your volume. Go down on the bottom left-hand side and look at your microphone and click on that. And if it's not up at least off halfway, if it's up about halfway, then it's in your computer. You're going to want to go to your controls, click on your controls, and find the boost button. That's probably your problem. Either raise the volume on your mic if that's low, or click advanced and click on boost. And then that'll bring you up to volume, and then we'll be able to hear you better. But I can respond to the things you were talking about a little bit. You were talking about, you know, what law is in view and what is being eaten up. And the law that is in view is the Word of God. It doesn't matter whether the flesh is of a Gentile or your Hebrew bloodline. That's irrelevant. You know, that's the big mistake that was made by men. He is a Jew, which is a Jew inwardly, where circumcision is that of the heart, has nothing to do with the flesh. When someone becomes born again, they become a Jew. And that is the focus. And we become born again by the law of God. The law of God is Genesis to Revelation. It's every word out of the mouth of God. That's the law of God. So it's the Bible. It's the Word of God. And that which is being eaten up, again, brings us right by the moth. For the moth shall eat them up like a garment. Again, bringing us back to that garment. It's focusing in on the corporate church that is eaten up. It is the outer garment, the outer sanctuary. It is the garment spotted by the flesh. It is the reflection of the flesh and not that of the spirit, and so on, that is in view here. That goes apostate, apostasia, which God uses in 2 Thessalonians, that there be a great apostasia. And that's exactly what has happened in the churches today. I'm hearing what you're saying, but again, I think you're looking at this in a more literal thing in opposed to a prophetic spiritual thing. Isaiah is a spiritual book, although it does identify with things that are happening in that day. In a historical sense, there are some historical situations, I think, that we might find in Isaiah. And indeed, Isaiah is speaking about the things of his day, but he is also really focusing in edifying us here at the end of the world, because the big focus is on the apostasia, the falling away. And that's always been a problem. I mean, we've had that in the families of God before the nation of Israel was, and then we had the nation of Israel that fell away. It turned onto the things of men and the things of the flesh and not the things of God. You know, Christ even left them desolate. We read about that in Matthew chapter 23. You know, behold, I leave you desolate. And he departs out and he goes up onto the mountain, which is a picture now of something that's going to happen at the end of the world. Let them who are in Judea flee to the mountain. When you see the abomination of desolation is spoken by the prophet Daniel. And so we see again the same thing that's in view. But right now, I think we're going to get back to the discussion. We're in the middle of a discussion. We didn't want to be rude and not take your question, but you kind of took us a different direction. I think we have a matter that's in this room that we need to deal with, and we were focusing in on. If you want to wait till the end of this discussion, we could then pick back up in Isaiah again and discuss that or any other subject matter you might have that you might want to talk about. So. But right now we're going to move over to back over to the conversation we're having. I have a few verses I want to talk about, a few things for edifying for the subject that we were looking at, and I think we need to pray for wisdom for these things. But if you want a moment on the mic before I move over, I'll give you one moment. I'll give you 60 seconds on the mic, and maybe I'll be able to respond to what you have to say. Then we're going to move on, and then again, you're welcome to sit in and bring up some more and get back into this subject a little later. We're here all day, by the way, on the Lord's Day. We'll be here to midnight, so we have plenty of time to discuss many things. But I'll give you 60 seconds on the mic. Go right ahead. Hopefully you raised your mic. If you didn't raise your mic, we're going to red dot you, and when you get your mic fixed, you can raise your hand again. Larry, I haven't got a hat on, so you'll have to be in charge of that situation. Go ahead, Andy. Yeah, Andy, we didn't get you at all. This time there was no volume. I had my mic way up, my speaker way up there, and we heard nothing. See if you can't fix that issue. Maybe go over to one of the help rooms and ask them to give you a hand with that, help you to adjust it if you can't, and then you can come back and we can discuss some more. But meanwhile, I want to get back into the conversation we're having. I think it's an important conversation. We're kind of into it, and I'm just at a point where I really want to start sharing some verses on separation. And I think we need to take it to the Word of God. God needs us to tell us to separate. And, some will say, well, by not broadcasting e-Bible, we're not separating. But that's not true, because we've always broadcast some of the e-Bible, and by shutting them down would be separating. And again, I am very thoroughly edified. We only do it one day a week. It's only on Sundays for a couple hours, and I'm edified by it. I'm thankful to have some other teachers that are not part of this group and see what kind of conclusions they're coming up with. Even though some of them may be in error, that's okay. They still edify me with other things. Am I coming through, by the way? Because I see someone else has a volume. Am I coming through? Testing 1, 2. I'm okay? Okay. All right, Fix Man, I guess. Maybe that was prior talking about Andy. So, anyway, I'm edified by it. And I want to follow prescription of the Bible. If the Bible tells us, then this is what we should do, then this is what we should do. And I think the Bible always gives us a prescription for these things. You know, we look about those who leave or those who go out. We read in 1 John chapter 2, verse 18, "Little children, it is the last time. And as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out, that they might be made manifest that they were not." So here is a picture of those leaving or departing that is a picture of those who are in error departing. And that'll happen often. You know, when you preach the truth and you have the control of the teaching and the truth is being taught, those who are in disagreement with that teaching, they will depart out. Hang on 1 second. I've been recording this. I want to just move the recorder. So give me a minute.